Now let's go over to Acts chapter 27 tonight. Acts chapter 27. And the reason I sang that is because it kind of goes along with the text tonight. Maybe in your church you've been going through some storms. I'm not sure. In our church we've got a lot of people that have been through some storms. And it seems like over the past years the Lord's given me several messages on storms. And I borrowed this sermon. I borrow a lot of sermons, but I guarantee you whenever I preach it, I make it my own. I may use the outline of somebody else, but it's all my illustrations. It's all me, and a good part of it's my heart. So tonight you're going to get a little bit more of my heart. And I promise you tonight I don't mean in any way to harm you. I just want to help you if I possibly can. Now, let's start reading down in verse 1. And it says, "And when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band. And entering into a ship of Adramidum," now I may have butchered that, I'm from North Carolina in the mountains, so I may have messed that one up bad, "we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus, a Macedonian, of Thessalonica being with us, and the next day we touched at Sidon. And Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go unto his friends to refresh himself. And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary. And when we had sailed over the sea of Cilicia and Pamphylia, we came to Myra, a city of Lycia. And there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy, and he put us thereon. And when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over against Cnidus, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmone, and hardly passing it, came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, now whereinto was the city of Lycia." Now I want to skip over to verse 31. I'm not going to read the rest of those verses, but we will be preaching out of those. But I want you to notice, he says, "Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved." So now that's my text tonight, and we're going to preach on a stay in the ship. We'll ask Brother Jeff if he would open us a word of prayer tonight, please. Amen. You can be seated. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, and I've even said it, that if Paul would have done what the Lord told him to do to begin with, that his trip to Rome would have been a whole lot easier. Now, I've heard that, and we've probably even taught that, and I probably will continue to teach it. But I'll be honest with you, folks. I'm not real sure that the journey would have been that much easier. I'm telling you, when you get on the ship, sometimes it's very difficult. When you get on that journey, sometimes there's a lot of obstacles in the way. Whether or not you're doing God's will or you're out of God's will, sometimes there's a lot of obstacles in the way. Listen, sometimes the Lord tries to crowd us to Him, and He uses a lot of things in order to get us toward Him. And I'm telling you tonight, it's not the fact that I'm trying to discourage you from doing God's will. I want you to understand the best place to be is in the middle of God's will at all times, at all costs, without any doubt about it. But I promise you, even if you are, don't be charismatic about it and think just because you are that you're not going to have a storm. Storms are coming. We don't like them, but they keep on coming, don't we? Now listen, I don't know about you, but the best thing that we could do tonight is get in the ship. You see, I want to make that the kind of the forethought of the message, the introduction. I got in the ship a long time ago, and that was what I was singing about. Whenever I was a younger man, my granddaddy, he was preaching. And he was preaching up on the mountain. We used to have these decorations. I may have told you this. But he was preaching up on the mountain, and he was preaching about something that didn't even relate to anything that had to do with salvation. But man, as a young man, the convicting power of the Holy Spirit of God came upon me. And I'm telling you, I thought that day that I needed to get saved. And if I didn't, then I believed with all my heart, if I hadn't got saved that day, I was going to hell. Now listen, I don't know that I would have went to hell that day, but I mean there was some conviction there. And I was afraid, folks, I'm telling you. If you want to know the reason I got saved, it's because I was scared to death about going to hell. Now you say, that ain't the right reason to get saved. For this old boy, it worked just fine. I did not want to go to hell, and I don't want to see nobody else go to hell. And I'll tell you, the best ship that you could get in tonight is the old gospel ship, the ship of Zion that Jesus Christ sails along, and it's still sailing. Now let me tell you something. I'm not one of these people that think, you know, that you can sin away your day of grace. Did I say that correct? I don't even believe that. I believe that a man can get saved in the church age up until his very last breath. And I listen, if I didn't believe that, then there's no sense in going visiting old people. Right? I mean, what's the use in going home? What's any reason to go and witness to somebody that's older? There's no reason at all. Because if you believe that, then the older that people get, then they can't be saved. That's a bunch of nonsense, folks. Jesus Christ save any man. Jesus Christ will save a man in a nursing home. He'll save a man in a prison. He'll save a man in a hospital. He ain't got no restrictions like we do, thinking that you got to be in a certain position in order to be saved. I'll tell you, Jesus will save anybody. Now, if you're not saved tonight, you see, you may be looking at me and thinking, my God, he's an idiot. And I'm telling you what, if it's like that to get saved, then I don't know if I want it. Don't let me discourage you from taking my Savior. Now let me bring it back down here for just a minute. I want to talk to you for just a second. Listen, if you're not saved, then you're a sinner. I'm a sinner. The difference is my sins are covered by the blood. Okay, it don't mean that I'm better than you. It just means that I'm saved. Okay, but here's the thing. If you're a sinner, then your sin, no doubt, is going to send you to a devil's hell. Now, that's just the way the Bible is. You know, it's not my plan. That's what God said. You know, I didn't put the thing together. That's what the Lord said. So now, what I want to say to you tonight, if I forget to say something a little later, get in the ship. Best thing to do is get in the ship. That's all you got to do is get in the ship. You don't have to do no good works. You know what? I think every once in a while we forget to mention to good Christian people that we ain't got to do nothing to get saved. We ain't got to do nothing to stay saved. Bless God, all we got to do is get in the ship. And I'm glad that the ship passed by my way. I'm glad that when it came by my way, that the Holy Spirit of God, through Jesus Christ, was willing to work on me. You know, over there in Ezekiel chapter 16, it says, when Jesus passed by, he looked on me when I was in my blood, and he said unto me, live. And he looked on me when I was in my blood, and he said unto me, live. I'm telling you what, I'm glad that I was born, but I'm even happier I was born again. Now listen, if you're not saved, get in the ship. You know what? He's got a lifeboat. He's got preservers. Yesterday we was down there at the beach. I told you, I know I'm a bunch of sinners, you know. It was my fault. I made Brother David go to the beach yesterday, you know. Don't blame it on him. It was me, you know. So we came back up over the beach there, you know, and we saw this, what is that, a life? What is that thing? Whatever the thing is, you know, it's got four orange stripes and four white stripes and got the little ring around it, you know. I'm not a sailor. After the sermon, you're going to come up to me and say, Brother Wheeler, that's his, you know. So tell me now what it is, because I ain't got a clue what it is. So anyway, we got up there and it says, in case of emergency, only. Well, when else would you want to use the thing? I mean, do they have people going up there and getting the things and floating out in the water, you know, trying to use them as some kind of a float device, you know, so they can play on it or something like that? Listen, Jesus Christ is not a game, and there's an emergency. People are dying and going to hell. And he throws out the life preserver or whatever the thing you want to call it is. I know this, that there's a gospel message and he'll save any man. And all you got to do is just grab on. Get in the ship. That's it, man. You ain't got to do nothing. You ain't got to be special. You ain't got to be by nobody. You don't have to be from somewhere. I mean to tell you, Amos, he didn't have a religious background, but God picked him to preach to a nation, amen? And I'm telling you, you don't have to be something special in order for God to call you and get you saved. Don't let some shouter from North Carolina keep you from it, amen? Now you see them folks in North Carolina, they're kind of used to me. They know in North Carolina that's the way we preach, you know. I mean, but folks up there, they ain't preaching no more. They kind of quit. I'm thankful for your pastor. He ain't quit yet. I'm glad he yells and screams and snorts and snots and spit comes out of his mouth. And I'm glad that you hear him when he preaches, because there's something in the Bible worth proclaiming. I'm asking you, get in the ship. If you're not in the ship, get in there. Now, have I said enough about it? You see, this is the right kind of ship to get in. You know who's getting in this ship? Paul's getting in this ship. Jonah wasn't on this one. Now, you see, Jonah's ship, that was the wrong one to get in, wasn't it? Boy, you talk about bringing a storm on yourself. That'd be the one to get in right there, wouldn't it? Going down to Nineveh. No, no, I'm going away from Nineveh. Jonah says, that's my boat, I'm getting in. That's what a lot of people are doing. The Lord says, come get in my ship. They say, where's Jonah? I want to get in his boat because I'm going away from everything. Listen, you need to get in the right ship, and this is the one to get in, the one that Paul's getting in here. Now, let's notice something here. Notice down verse 1 and 2. I want you to notice there's a lot of starts, a lot of stops. He says, and when it was determined that we should sail into Italy, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, a centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into a ship of Adramidum, you see that we launched. You see, you start out on the journey after you get in the ship. Now, I want to point this out, and then when we get done, I'm going to finish it. I want you to notice when you get in the ship, you get in there with all your baggage. When I get on a plane, I come down here, I get in there with all my baggage, and hopefully, when I get to the terminal, I get to pick up my baggage. We've had it lost a couple times, you know. That ain't no fun, but you get on there with all your baggage. Now, I want to point that out, because when we get to end this thing, I want you to see some of the things that are going on. Now, listen, you start out with good intentions, don't you? When you get in the ship, you got great intention. Some of you folks, whenever you got saved and you got born again, I mean, you started coming to church, man, you had good intentions, didn't you? I mean, you had a real desire to do something for Jesus. You didn't really know what it was, but you know that the best place to find it was at church. You knew you got in the ship and then you needed to be around everybody else that was in the ship, right? Is that right? Come on now, listen. You're not going to be able to make this journey if you don't get in the ship with all the rest of the ones that are already in the ship. You're going to have to hang around with them. You're going to have to figure out how they're sailing. You're going to have to figure out how they're weathering the storms, because the storms get difficult sometimes. Am I making any sense at all tonight to you? I sure hope I am. Now listen, we got some starts. They were committed. Not only were they committed, but they had a good course. And you see, whenever you start out, all you know is you got saved, you got in the ship, you're starting out for the Lord. Listen, whenever me and Karen came down here the other day, we punched in the Garmin said 7.5 hours. That's the smartest thing I ever seen in my life. But I do believe it's on Microsoft time. And whenever we started down here, you know, we started going a little bit, and we got down the road and we had to stop for the bathroom. The reason we had to stop for the bathroom, because previously we had stopped at McDonald's to get some coffee. You drink coffee, you got to go to the bathroom, you know. So you start out the right way, but along the way, there's something that's, you know, it's going to impede you a little bit. Something that's going to slow you down a little bit. That's the reason I do not like textual sermons. I really try to stick to expository preaching. The reason I don't like textual sermons is because what men do is they take a verse and then they start turning in their Bible. And it seems like you ain't never going to get to Disney World whenever you start out on the trip. And I'm telling you, the best thing to do is stay in the Bible and let the Bible do the preaching, and then let the Bible take care of the whole thing, and then it seems like you get somewhere. You see, I'm glad your pastor's an expository preacher too. You see, it's easy preaching down here. Ain't nothing hard about it because we agree about a lot of stuff. May not agree about everything, but we agree about a lot of stuff, you know. Now, I may be fooled whenever I leave. He may get up here and say, now listen, what Brother Wheeler said on this night was absolutely incorrect. What he said on Saturday night was absolutely incorrect. We want to make sure we steer clear of that. Now, don't call him up and tell him I said that, but, you know, you want to make sure that here's how we're going to correct him in the Bible. Next time he comes, you know, I don't believe Brother David would ever do that unless I messed up real bad, and if I do, I know he'd tell me, amen. But I want you to notice that they had a good course. You see, it was a proven course. There's been other people on that course before we ever started out, and they've made it. And I want you to understand that if they can make it, so can you and I. You see, you start on the right thing, don't you? Years ago, whenever I was a young man, I almost regret telling you this, but I want to be honest with you. Whenever my dad and my mom got a divorce, I was about 10 or 11 years old, I believe. And so she was kind of the outcast of the church, you know, because back in the early 70s, you know, men and women, they just didn't get divorced. You know, now it's just common practice, I reckon, you know. I'm not for divorce, but if you're divorced, I'm not against you. Does that make sense? I'm not going to count you as a second-class Christian. My mom and my stepdad, they started going back to church whenever I got in a lot of trouble, and I was about 18 years old. And they started going back to church, and I was so glad they did. But the thing about it was, whenever they started going back to the church, several of the people in the church, they said, oh, we're so glad to have you. And then one of the questions they asked them said, have you ever been married before? And they knew that my mother had been married before, and they knew my stepdad had been married before. And so what they began to give them some rules of things they could and could not do. But you know the thing that they always allowed them to do? They always allowed them to write that tithe check and put it in the plate. They never had a problem with them sticking that in the plate. And I'm telling you what, I don't want that kind of Christianity. So my mother, she was kind of the outcast of the church, you know, because she left my dad. And I think she was feeling some kind of, I don't know, remorse. Or she wanted to go to church, but she couldn't because all the people was talking about her. So you know what my mother ended up doing? My mother ended up, instead of going to church, she ended up going with my uncle to the lake. So when she went to the lake, I was 10 years old, I went to the lake with her. So I went out to the lake and learned how to ski. Now that pays off nowadays, I'm telling you. I have earned so much money learning how to ski when I was a little kid, you know. They called me up down at Cypress Gardens one year. They said, man, you're so good on skis, we want you to come ski professionally for us because we know you're so good, you know. You see, the things that you do when you're a kid that you think are so important don't amount to a hill of beans whenever you get to serving Jesus. Who cares that I could ski? I'm telling you what, I'm so fat now, it would take a boat with an 800 horsepower motor just to get me out of the ground, amen? Me and my uncle, we used to stand on the deck of those, I don't even know what you call those things, out in the lake, whatever the thing, pontoon boats or whatever it was. We'd stand on the deck with our one ski up in the air like this, and we'd say go, and we'd have about 20 feet of slack. Well, by the time they'd get going, I mean, that boat was moving about 30 miles an hour by the time it jerked us. And we'd stand there with that ski up in the air. I'm not kidding. And we'd do that right there, and I mean, it would jerk us. And by the time we hit the water, we already had our foot in the back socket, and we was already skiing. That's how good we got. Now, isn't that a blessing? That's a great illustration, but it didn't do a thing for me spiritually. Now, I'm not going to re-preach what I preached last night, but I want you to know, because my mom felt that pressure, we did things that we ought not be doing. We was out there at the lake one day, and my uncle's brother-in-law, he told us, he said, listen, he said, Mike, you and Sherry, go down there with him and get us some ice down there at this boat landing, you know. So we said, okay, we hopped in the front, and we had one of those open hull boats. It was a Glastron, it was 14 foot, and it's one of them open hulls. So we got in the front of that thing and was going down through there. And I don't know if you know much about boating at all. I'm not a sailor, but I know a little about boating, okay? Now, there's a difference. I understand that. And it was a tri-hull. Some of you may know what a tri-hull is. You know, it had three little dips under the thing, you know. And so we was going down through there, and you're supposed to hit wakes going a certain way. You can't go down through there and just ride up on them. The wake come this way, and your boat does this. Because if you do, what's going to happen is this right here, you know, and you're just going to sling you out. So me and Sherry, we're sitting in the front. And that fella, Kenneth, was his name. He was going down through there, and I guess he's going about 40. And all of a sudden, there was a big boat. I mean, it's a real big boat. And it put off some great big old waves, you know. and he hit the things wrong, and man, all of a sudden, I mean, that boat was doing this. I mean, I'm honest, I thought it was going to throw us out. You know what? The only thing that I can remember was Kenneth yelling at me and Sherry, "Sit down and hang on." And that's the only thing I remember. And I remember grabbing a hold of that silver handle that went around that boat. And I mean to tell you, I held on for dear life. Now listen, folks. This ride as a Christian is going to get rough sometimes. And the best thing that you could do is sit down and hang on. Because you never know when the storm's coming. I've been out on that water sometimes, and the storm would kind of creep up on you, you know. I guess on the water it's a little different, I don't know. But it kind of creep up on you. And man, I mean, lightning would start hitting, and the clouds would roll in, you know, and then it'd start raining. It seemed like the rain was always bigger out on the water. And I mean, we were scared when the lightning started hitting the water. I don't know about you, but I don't like that. You know, I don't like being around water and lightning hitting, you know. And so we'd get in those boats and we'd come back. And you know what I noticed about a storm, whenever it gets storming like that, is that the water's really rough. It's really choppy. It's hard to go forward. And I'm telling you what, folks, I'm getting to this in just a second. There's something that's contrary that's going to try to slow you down a little bit. Look down at verse 3. He says, "And the next day we touched at Sidon, and Julius courteously entreated Paul and gave him liberty to go into his friends to refresh himself." You know what? Some of those starts and some of those stops are refreshing, but they're not all refreshing. Sometimes you'll stop along the way and you'll get some real encouragement. You get some real refreshment. You'll get something to help your soul out so you can continue on. But all those stops are not refreshing. Sometimes it's an impediment to keep you from going forward. And I'm telling you, I believe the devil is trying his best to wear out the saints of God so they cannot go forward. I believe your flesh is in your way so that you cannot go forward. Listen, we've got to be very careful nowadays. There are some refreshing stops, but look down at verse 4. There's some deterring winds. It says, "And when we had launched from thence, we sailed under Cyprus because the winds were contrary." You know what I see about that contrary wind? It's an altering wind. It sent that ship a different way. They weren't able to go the course that they wanted to. Now, I've never been out like Brother Jeff has out on the ocean. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to be. I have never been out on the ocean to where I could not see land. And I have no desire to. I don't want to. But I know this, that God put this in the Bible so that we as Christians could get a good illustration of what the life of a Christian is, and to know that there's storms and there's going to be some altering winds, and they'll come along and they'll change your plans. The best laid plans and the best intentions, you may have them, but every once in a while there'll be a contrary wind and it'll change that plan. You're not going to like it either. You're not going to be very happy when that wind comes along. I don't like them. I want to do the best that I can in our church. I want to be the best pastor I can, best preacher I can. One thing I learned years ago is I cannot be Jim Lentz. I'd love to be. He's a great preacher. I wish I could be all that I can be, but I cannot be him. I've understood that I cannot be David Walker. He's a great preacher, a great pastor. Now listen, he's a pastor. And I cannot be that. But what I've learned is I can be this. I can be the best Mike Wheeler that I can absolutely be. Because by the grace of God, I am what I am. Now the reason I said that is because there's a lot of pressure in the ministry to perform certain tasks. Maybe some of you folks, you may have it in your mind the way that certain things ought to go in the church, and you may have it in your mind the way that certain things ought to be performed, and how Brother Walker does certain things in the church, and it may go contrary to what you think, or it may go contrary to what it's been in the past. So because he doesn't follow a certain traditional aspect, you think, oh my goodness, there's something wrong with Brother Walker. But I promise there's not. You know what? One of the best things that you can do as church is kind of change things up a little bit. Keep things stirred up a little bit. There's no sense in keep on going the same way if it ain't working.
Is that right? I'd sure like to see some folks saved in our church. I live in kind of an unusual area up there. Everybody's saved, so it's hard to minister. You've never seen so many saved people in your life. You can go to church on Sunday morning, pass people at the grocery store, the gas station, things like that, and I'll tell my wife, I'll say, man, I'm telling you what, I wonder if those folks are saved. She'll say, yep, they're saved. Yep, they ain't going to church. Yeah, but you go ask them. They'll say they're saved. Now, how they say they're saved is this right here. Because they're associating themselves with some member of their family that went to church for years, and they think because that member of the family went to church for years, they may have been a deacon, they may have been a pastor, may have been a preacher, they may have just been a good Christian or a song leader. They think because they have that maybe foot in the door that gives them a ticket to heaven. That makes them a Christian. That don't make nobody a Christian. But boy, I tell you what, people are deluded, folks. I'm telling you, you got to understand, there's only one way to become a Christian. And that's through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. You see, I've been at it long enough that I know there's some altering winds. There's some contrary winds. And every once in a while, there is some slow winds. I want you to notice down in verse 7. It says, and when we had sailed slowly many days, and scarce were come over nigh us, over against nigh us, the wind not suffering us, we sailed under Crete over against Salmon. And hardly passing, it came unto a place which is called the Fair Havens, nigh whereunto was the city of Lacia. Every once in a while, the winds are going to be slow. Every once in a while, the church may not grow as fast as you think the church ought to grow. Now let me tell you what happens nowadays. I got a feeling I'm fixing to get in your corn patch again. Let me tell you what happens nowadays. Whenever the church doesn't progress as fast as the people think that it should progress, then bless God, it's the pastor's fault. Am I wrong? Whenever something goes wrong in church, and things are getting slow, you know what people begin to do? I got a great illustration about this. They stand back and they go, ain't going fast enough. Let's see if we can puff and huff enough to get the sails filled up enough to keep her going. Give me just a minute here. I'm out of breath. We ain't getting enough people saved, Brother David. See that sail filling up here? Filling up, isn't it? Don't have enough young folk in the church anymore, Brother David. You know what some people think? Huffing and puffing on the sails is doing their part. Keep the church going. That ain't never kept a church going. I'll tell you what else. You may huff and puff and blow the sails up, but it will not move the ship. You know what it's going to take? Man, this is deep. It's going to take the breath of God blowing on those sails and fill them up, and then it starts moving again. But you know what we do? We don't like it when it don't go fast enough. We don't like it because it's too slow. I bet, brother, in the prison ministry, you've seen some slow times, haven't you? Churches won't support him. He ain't got enough money to go. He has to work to keep himself going. Oh, I'm talking about me, not you. I apologize. I'm sorry about that. Things don't progress fast enough. As fast as we think they ought to. You know what I've noticed in the ministry whenever you're going through the storm? There's struggles. There's a lot of struggles that are contrary to our way of thinking because, honest to God, a lot of the world has moved into the church. And we try to progress the church along like the world progresses a business along. And the church is not a business. Now, granted, Granted, every once in a while, there's some things in the church you have to treat like a business. You got to count money. You got to make deposits. Right? There's some things you have to do. You have to write checks. There's some things you have to do. You got to make sure that you're right with the IRS and that you're doing right with your taxes, all that stuff. May not like it, but there's things that we have to do. But the church is not a business. The church is not a business. Amen. I'm going to stay there till I get them all. The church is not a business. The church, there's a lot of spirituality in a church if you let the Holy Spirit of God take over and blow some wind into the sails and allow the Holy Spirit of God to do with it what He needs to. I ought to get an amen out of that. There's a lot of people, they've got different ideas, and you know what amazes me, and I promise I'm not trying to hurt your feelings whenever I say this. You know what amazes me about Christians? Christians are the only people I've ever known in my life that think as soon as they get saved, they know everything there is to know about running a church. But now, if we were in business and we were running a Fortune 500 company, we'd have to start at the bottom and work our way to the top. But now Christians, they got a little different. You get saved, then you can be the top. I'm not trying to be mean. I don't mean it that way. But you know what God does? God picks out certain individuals to be leaders of the church. You see, now there's leaders in the church, and there's leaders of the church. Brother David is the leader of the church. Then there are leaders in the church. I hope you're one. There's leaders in the church that make sure that the church is at least following the leadership direction that Brother David's following whenever he gets his direction from the Holy Spirit of God. Now, do you see the difference? And never at any point is the leader in the church supposed to take over for the leader of the church. The deacons. How many deacons you got? Because I hate to hit this one. Thank God. Maybe we won't run them all off tonight. I've got one deacon. And if he makes me mad, I'll fire him. You say you can't fire a deacon. I can. It's in the Constitution and bylaws. And he makes me mad, I'll fire him. And he knows I'll fire him. You say this ain't a business. No, it's a church. But we ain't going to have no deacon that's acting like a pastor. It ain't supposed to be that way. And you know what the sin of the South is in churches? Is that for years, the deacons have been running the church. And it ought not be that way. You see, there's contrary winds. And I'm trying to snuff them out. Because it ought not be that way, brethren. Now, if you're a deacon in this church, I don't think that you ought to bow down to Brother David. I don't think that he is your quote unquote absolute authority. I think God Almighty is our authority. And I think that book is our authority. Yes, sir. Amen. But let me tell you something. You ought to follow his direction. And if he says, I think we ought to try this, then you ought to at least have enough of the Holy Spirit in you to where that you've got the desire to at least give it a try. Even if it's just a college try, give it some kind of try. He comes along and he says, we ain't having vacation Bible school this year. What if he did? Some of you would say, now listen here, Brother David. I've worked all year. You ain't taking my program away from me. You know why some of you practice for singing and you get up on Thursday night, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning and you sing. Man, these girls, they sing good, don't they? I mean, that's good. Brother Jeff and that young lady singing, that's good. You know why? It's from the heart. It ain't nothing canned about it. But let me tell you something. What if Brother David got up and he said, hey, listen, I know you practiced, but we ain't going to have that singing tonight. You know what some of you do? Now listen here, preacher. I'm here. I've got my Sunday best on, got my dress on, got my vest on. I dressed up. Let me tell you something. You just ought to be willing. Brother David gets up, you know, and I don't believe in this spiritual nonsense, you know. I don't know if we, you know, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't, maybe we should, maybe we shouldn't. I got so bad one time, I was even praying about which gas station I ought to pick. I said, Lord, I'm about out of gas. Karen would laugh at me. I tell you what, that gal's got some common sense. My mother didn't have any, and she didn't pass on to none to me, so I'm glad I married one that had some. I'd say, Lord, I'm about to run out of gas. Would you please tell me which gas station to go to? Karen said, we just passed one. Looks to me like that needle's keep on going that way. Lord, I'm telling you, I want the right one. Give me a sign from heaven. I need a Gideon right now. I wouldn't say this. And let me tell you something. You better not ever tell nobody else I said this. You know what? If you're out of gas, stop at the store and get some. You know which one to pick? The one that's the cheapest. You say, no, I'm going to pick the one that don't sell alcohol. Good luck. Yeah, yeah. Yeah, if I'd done that on the way down here, I guarantee I'd have done run out, amen? Because I ain't found one. I'm going to pick the grocery store that don't sell alcohol. Well, that's the way Brother Lackey said it. You know, I'm trying to be North Carolina here, brother. Come on now, give me a break here. Yeah, good luck up there. If I did that, I'd starve to death because every one of them sell it. Do you know that I live in a dry county in North Carolina, but every city in our county sells alcohol? But we live in a dry county, don't we? Isn't that something? Amazing how they can finagle the law around, can't they? Every little city votes on it, and all of a sudden you got alcohol everywhere. Listen, just because a grocery store sells it, don't mean I buy it. They got this cooler in our Ingles up there. I don't know if you guys got Ingles down here. They got this cooler up there in our Ingles, and it's a cool-looking cooler. And they got all their beer in there. We went back through there one day, and Bailey, she's real innocent and tender, you know. I mean, she don't know much, and she said, Dad, I bet it's cold in that cooler. Can I walk in there? I said, sure. Just don't let the brethren see you. Because, boy, if you do, you're going to be in trouble. My goodness. Can you imagine somebody from my church, if they had seen my daughter walking out of there, and just perchance, she would have been over the tire shoe. I'd have done been kicked out, wouldn't I? I'd have moved down here and go to church, wouldn't I? Listen, every once in a while, you're going to find some contrary winds, things that don't go along with what you think they ought to go along with. But whenever the leader of the church says we ought to try something, you ought to try. Maybe you can't go to a camp this year. I know you guys are going, but what if you couldn't? You see, we are of the generation that nobody tells us no. Nobody tells us we ain't going to do nothing. Now, you see, all you parents, you're saying, oh, that's right. Nobody tells my kids no. My kids ain't. I tell them no, they still go do it. I ain't just talking about the kids. I'm talking about we are of the generation that nobody tells anybody no. Because everybody does what they want to anyway. Shouldn't ought to be that way in church. Honest to God, it shouldn't ought to be that way. I want you to notice something else. I want you to notice down in verse 6 that they got on a different ship. Now, this is the wrong thing to do right here. He says, and there the centurion found a ship of Alexandria sailing into Italy and put us therein. Now, let me tell you something. If you want to get on the wrong ship, it's going to blow you the wrong way. You ought to stay on the right ship. And don't get off of that one till God says get off of it. And stay with it, brethren. Don't quit. Stay in the ship. Hang on for dear life. Sit down. Shut up and let it go. Because every once in a while it's going to drive you crazy. Now that's the struggles. I want to talk to you about the storm now. Look in verse 9. I want you to notice they had a sensible warning. Some of you're looking at me and, listen, I'm just an excitable kind of fella. I don't mean anything by it. I know I'm loud and I scream and I yell. I shout. I don't mean anything by it. It's just me. But I'm trying to give you a warning of some things that are come. And I think it's sensible. You know what? Me and my wife, Karen. Her name's Karen. She's my wife. There you go. We were going with Miss Christy and Brother David over that big bridge, you know. And we got to talking about that bridge over Interstate 10 over there that got blew out, you know, over at Pensacola. And it got blew out, and Brother David said that there was a truck that come along and said that the truck got up there and he didn't know the bridge was out and drove right off and it killed him. Now that's sad, isn't it? You know what I recognized when he was telling me that story, that there was nobody there giving him a warning. The same thing, kind of the same thing happened years earlier when we were living out in Kansas. There was a bridge down in Missouri, I think it was Missouri, Oklahoma, somewhere down in there, that had a great flood. And that flood went through and it tore out the concrete raft, the barriers, whatever those things are, you know, that undergird the bridge. And it tore those things out. Well, the way the bridge was made, it went up like this and over and then down. Well, if you were coming up, there was no way to tell that the bridge was completely out. I mean, there was just no bridge. And so before they could stop, some folks, they ran off in the bridge. I think there was like 25 killed. Yeah, I can't remember the number, but some of you are shaking your heads. You remember the story. But now, what happened was that somebody stopped, and they got out of their car, and they started warning everybody, stop, 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 there's danger, there's danger. I think that's a sensible warning. You know what? If your child crawls around and messes around the light socket, I'm not the kind that think, do you not have light sockets in here? I'm not the kind to think that you ought to put those little plastic caps on them. I think you ought to teach your kid to keep their fingers out of the light socket. That's going to benefit them more down the road than putting the little plastic caps on them. Because all they're going to do is tear the plastic caps off and stick their fingers in them anyway. But once they stick their finger in it, it don't take long, they learn. Listen, folks. There's storms are coming. And there's a sensible warning in this passage here, and Paul's trying to give it. You got to watch out. Look down at verse 9. He says, now when much time was spent and when sailing was now dangerous, because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said unto them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, but only of the lading and ship, but also of our lives. So there's a warning there. And if God gives you a warning, the best thing to do is take heed to that warning. Storms are coming. And it don't care who that's in its path, it will mow right over you. You know, this week there have been a lot of tornadoes up there in Alabama. Terrible, terrible tornadoes, isn't it? I don't like tornadoes, and I don't like it whenever they hit, and it's a bad thing when they do. But up in Rainesville, Alabama, they said that DeKalb County was one of the hardest hit counties during these storms, and that happens to be where me and my wife used to live. We used to live in Fort Payne, and up in Rainesville is where me and my wife started going back to church, and it kind of holds a little bit of sentimental value to me. You know, I got right with God there, and I started going back to church there, and I started reading my Bible there, and I started praying there. And so I got a little bit of sentimental value up there. But right before we moved there, back in, I'm not sure of the year, but it was back in the 1980s sometime, there was a tornado hit up there, and they were having church on a Sunday night or a Wednesday night, and I can't remember which. My wife, she seems to think it's Sunday night, and she's right because she always corrects my stories anyway. So, but on that night, that tornado come through there, and those folks were having church, and came through there, and it collapsed the roof of that church, and there was 5 people killed in that church that night. I want you to understand, folks, that just because you go to church does not mean that you're not going to go through the storms of life. You got to understand, you ought to go to church. You ought to be there when the doors are open. You say, Brother Mike, that's enough discouragement for me to keep me out of church. Listen, there's worse things that can happen to you out in the world than will in the church. I'm just giving you a warning here, folks, that storms are coming. You got to be very careful. They had a bad storm up there this week. And I think Karen told me that there's about 30 people killed up there in that county. That's sad, isn't it? And it's hard to see those things coming sometimes, isn't it? Wouldn't it be nice if we had some kind of an indicator from the Lord and we could say, this is going to happen. Be prepared for this because this is coming. Now, I know some of the brethren, they think they've got this thing, you know, all figured out, and they can pray about it, and the Lord will tell them, you know, when something's going to happen. I happen to have an acquaintance of mine that we prayed for, you know, for a long time, and he told my wife, he said, I'm going over to the Philippines, and so my wife, she began to pray. She does things like that, you know, and she began to pray for him, you know, that his trip would be safe and all this stuff. Well, about the time he was going to the Philippines, there was a terrible storm hit, and so my wife got real worried about it, and she called up his wife and said, hey, listen, said, I want you to know that I'm praying for your husband. And you know what she said to her? She said, ain't no sense in worrying about that. The Lord told him to go. I wouldn't worry about praying about it. Really? I don't know about you. But even when the Lord gives me direction to go, I'm still praying about it. I'm going to bug him to death about it. I mean, I'm going to make sure. I'm going to be like David, but I'm going back and saying, now, Lord, you really, I mean, is this really what you want? You know, I mean, are you sure? And then whenever he gives me the answer, I'm still going back and saying, now, Lord, there's a chance that I could be wrong because I'm flesh. You know what I mean? You never know, you know what I mean? Maybe the plane is sabotaged. You really want me to go? Storm's coming. People don't heed the warning, do they? Do they, brother? Years ago, Carl Lackey, some of you know Carl Lackey, you heard about him, or maybe you haven't. I mean, he was an old mountain preacher, and he was rough, man. I mean, when I say rough, I mean he was rough. He would stand in, I've got a sermon on tape by him. He would stand in the pulpit. If there was boys chewing gum in the back, he'd stop his whole sermon, and he would look at them boys, and he'd say, you little devils, you're going to hell for chewing that chewing gum. I listened to that sermon, I thought, my goodness, man. If you said that now, you wouldn't have a church. But you know what? They loved Brother Lackey. They kept coming. One time there was this young lady. She really believed that she had been called to be a missionary, you know, over to Africa. And so Brother Lackey talked to the girl's dad and to the girl, you know, and they got a, you know, they had some prayer about it. And you know, they all felt like, you know, that's what the Lord wanted them to do. Well, before that little girl was about to leave for Africa on like a survey trip, Brother Lackey went and told that man and said, hey, listen, he said, I've been praying about this. And he said, I'm not trying to be weird about it, but he said, I just don't think that girl ought to go. And so that man said, listen, my girl done prayed about it, she going. That ain't what he said. That's what we would say. He said, well, I reckon God give me a pastor for some reason. I reckon I ought to listen to him, so I guess she'll stay here this trip. So she stayed, and you know, I don't really like telling these stories because I don't want you to think that just because you don't get on an airplane, you know, something's going to happen, you know, or something like that, or you know, the airplane might crash and God saved your life, or you know, maybe those things do go on, but honest to God, the little girl didn't get on the airplane. The plane crashed. So the fella, he was very happy that he listened to his pastor. I'm giving you an illustration that's kind of way out there to tell you all to take heed to the warnings that your pastor gives you. Don't think for a minute that he don't spend time praying and asking God what to give him so that when he comes in here on Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, that he can't give you exactly what God wants him to give you. And sometimes it's a struggle, and sometimes there's storms, and you got to realize that he's trying to help you and not hurt you. Not too long ago, we had some folks leave our church. And I believe it was because of a seducing wind. Look down at verse 13. I'm going to tell you something that's real dear to my heart. It bothers me. I'm still going to tell you. It says, and when the south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their purpose, loosing thence, they sailed close by Crete. I want to tell you a warning about that south wind. It blows softly. And you'll think that it's the right wind. And you'll loose. And you get yourself in a storm. Look at verse 14, 15. It says, but not long after there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euryclidon. And it says, and when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Better watch them south winds that blow softly. You know how they blow? They blow like this. Little whispers in the ear. Little bit of, well, if Brother David was right with God, I guess. Now, I'm sure you folks don't say nothing like that. You're here. Now, I don't believe you'd say anything like that. You got to be careful about other folks putting things in your mind. We had some folks in our church, they left the church, and it bothered me. It may not bother you, but it bothered me. Because I take it a reflection upon me and what I preach and what I do wrong, so it bothered me. One of them came to me and he said, well, brother, he said, I'll be honest with you. He said, I'm going to leave the church because you ain't got nothing to offer my kids. You know what popped in my head automatically? There was a fella, his mind has eluded me right now when I say this. Maybe you'll remember his name. He told me this. He said, a couple came to him one time and asked him, said, what do you have to offer my children? He said, I've got a King James Bible to offer your children. You know what I wanted to say to that fella? I wanted to say, listen here, buddy. I've got a King James Bible to offer your children, and that's the best thing that your kids could have. And then I got a few more things to say unto you. I remembered what Simon had coming to him whenever the Lord was talking to him. He said, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. You know what Simon said? He said, say on. You know what we say? Shut up. Boy, I wanted to lam into him something fierce, I'm telling you. But I didn't, because he's going to have to learn on his own. Left our church one Sunday. Brother Scott and Miss Angie, they're good people in our church. We love them. They help us out a great deal. They invited us out to go eat. We said, sure, we'll go if you're paying. He said, we ain't paying. I said, all right, I'll still go anyway. It's fine with me. We'll go. So we went down to the Chinese restaurant. You know, there's a buffet down there. And went down to the Chinese restaurant. Me and Karen was sitting there with Miss Scott and Angie. And our kids were sitting behind us in the booth, you know. And we was just laughing it up big, having us a grand old time, you know. And I think when you go out and folks in the church, you ought to have fun. Now, you know what? You ain't got to tell dirty jokes to have fun. I mean, you can sit there and fellowship with one another and just have fun. Ain't nothing wrong with that. Tomorrow you got homecoming. Ain't no sense in going down there during homecoming and sitting there like you're sucking on persimmons the whole time you're eating that food. You ought to be happy, amen? Amen. You ought to be happier in church. Yeah. So we're sitting there having us a good time, you know, telling jokes back and forth, you know, good clean fun. And we're telling jokes and all of a sudden that family come in. Brother Scott, he said, right there, so-and-so. I said, well, that's all right. He said, brother, he said, that woman, she is trying her best to get out of this building. And I said, well, I wonder why. I ain't done nothing to them. So you know what happened? The hostess came and set them right down beside of us. I'm not kidding. That fella come back to me and he said, hey, Mike, how you doing? I said, well, brother, I'm doing real good. How are you doing? You know what I noticed right there? That fella never had respect for me to begin with. If he would have had, he wouldn't call me Mike. Shouldn't I call him David? That ain't David. Now, if I want to call him Matt, that's my business. Me and him's friends. But he ain't my pastor. Do you understand? But I will not stand behind his pulpit or in this church and call him David. And he better not call me Mike when he comes up to my pulpit either. Or he might just have to show me how good he is at that karate, amen? Now listen, brother. Brother Lance would have said that. That's the only reason I said that. Because I know you can whoop me good. I realize that. Soft wind blew softly. It wasn't just them folks that left, but it was others. Brother Walker was very kind enough to help me put together this little pamphlet. And it was the members of our church, and we took some pictures, you know, and we put them in there. And Brother Walker, he spent a lot of time on that thing getting it right, because, listen, when it comes to that stuff, I'm dumb as a box of rocks. I just don't know how to do that stuff, you know. And he did all that and fixed it up, and we sent up here this printing thing, you know, and we got it back to the church. I was excited. I passed them out. I'm not kidding you. The day I passed them out, a family left the church. So I got the little black marker out, and I said, well, there's one. How many more are we going to lose? I'm not kidding you. Brother Scott come told me the other day, he said, you know, Brother Mike, just a word of encouragement to me, I reckon. You know how many people's left our church since you printed that thing? I said, well, no, brother, but I'm sure you're going to tell me. 26 people. 26 people, brother! Storm's coming. You got to be very careful about those soft, calm south winds. Because, boy, down in the south, we got a whole bunch of belief about a whole bunch of things about the way the church ought to go. And it's absolutely contrary to what the Bible says. Yeah! I believe I nailed that one, didn't I? You see, there's an inner voice of conviction. And then there's circumstances. But those two things are not the deciding factor of what you ought to be following. The deciding factor is always, and always has been, the Word of God. You know what I believe God can do? I believe God can give each one of us direction out of the Bible about the things that we ought to be doing. You say, you think the Bible says that we ought to follow our pastors? Let me tell you something I did. I sat under my pastor. I kept my mouth shut. Every time he asked me to do something, I tried my best to do what he asked me to do. I never went contrary to him, not one time. You say, you're a butt kisser. I'm not a butt kisser either. I just believe that you ought to do right. And I think God honors those things. There's some things, brethren, we just don't give God enough credit for it, and I believe God can honor something like that. There was a fellow that told me not too long ago, he said, Brother Mike, he said, I want you to know, he said, me and my family, we used to race a whole bunch. And he said, we would go all the way up to Tennessee and we'd race on Saturday night. But he said, let me tell you something. He said, I would drive all night to get back to church so that I wouldn't miss church. He said, I wanted to do something with my boys real bad to give them a skill, but he said, I wanted to make sure they was in church on Sunday morning. He said, sometimes we'd drive 10 hours to get back to church. I believe God honors things like that. You see, nowadays, folks, they've got it in their mind that they can just lay out of church and weather the storms. They hang off the side of the ship, or they can get out at the port and they weather the storm. Never worked that way. You got to stay in the ship. Look down verse 22. Verse 14, there's a mighty tempest, isn't there? Look down verse 22. Well, let's look at verse 15 first. I'm about to run over something. I want you to notice first, before I say that, that the storm is slow in leaving. Sticks around for a while. You know, sometimes storms come through, they'll dump a little rain, they'll go off, and they're done. Then sometimes a storm comes through and it's very slow in leaving, isn't it? Because folks in our church, they really have not only gone through the storm, but they've weathered it pretty well. I got one fellow in my church, he lost his job because the plant closed. He went back to school, they was able to go to school, and he was able to draw unemployment the entire time. As soon as he got out of school, he got a job. Man, we thought everything was good, you know what I mean? It was a good paying job, it was a real good job. He worked there about 6 months and they fired him. They decided that the man that had done the job before, that he wanted to come back to work there, so they had to figure out a way to get rid of this fellow that they had just given the job to that was going to my church. So they decided that he didn't have enough knowledge to do the job, so they just come up and fired him. North Carolina didn't do that. He came to church that night, and I'm telling you what, his face is dragging the ground. His wife, I'm telling you what, they've just been beat up, you know. Good people, him and his brother and their wives, they sing in our church. And I mean, they're good. They play a guitar and they sing. And man, I'm telling you what, his wife will get up sometimes and she'll testify about how good God's been. I mean, to tell you, it brings cold chills up and down my spine knowing what those folks have been through, knowing that they've weathered the storms and they still love God. And I think here I am, I'm complaining about a few little things. Got no room to talk. Sometimes you got to let her drive. You got to let her go. Got to lighten the load. Look in verse 18. It says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship. I told you when we first started, when you get on the ship, you get on there with your baggage. You know what's going to happen after you're on the ship for a while and you begin to weather the storms and you're going through the storms? After a while, you're going to be expected to lose some things. You're going to have to get rid of some stuff in order to be able to weather the storm, because there's something standing between you and God that's keeping you from weathering that storm correctly. You've got to lighten the load, don't you? You know what the standard thing is when we preach about something like that? Well, get rid of your TV. Ain't no sense in getting rid of your TV if you're just going to go to the motel and watch TV. Ain't no sense getting rid of your TV if you're going to come to Brother Walker's and watch his TV. I guess, do you have one? I'm sorry, maybe it... See, I may have overstepped a boundary there. I don't know that he has one, but you understand what I'm saying. He may not have one. But there ain't no sense in getting rid of it if that's all you're going to do is just go somewhere else to watch it. Right? Stealing your heart, isn't it? Now, boy, you talk about staying on something for a while. I can definitely stay there. I had this great conviction because of the brethren that I ought to get rid of my TV. I had a real nice one, too. 27-inch wood cabinet, Zenith. I paid about $1,000 for that thing, and I was working for Goodyear. So I went down to school, you know, and all the brethren didn't have a TV, I thought. I think they had it in their closet. And then what they'd do is whenever we'd leave, they'd pull it out and watch it, you know. So when we went to Kansas, I told my wife, I said, we're getting rid of our TV. That's what's keeping us from being spiritual, is that TV. That TV's keeping me from being spiritual. So finally we got rid of it. I come home, you know, and I said, man, what am I going to do? I've read, I prayed, I'm bored to death, studied, need something to do. You know what we did? No, not yet. No, I'm too spiritual for that yet. No, you got to wait a while before you buy another one. We went to Joplin, Missouri, rented this motel, watched TV for 2 days. You did too. Don't you sit there and act like you did not watch that TV. You watched that TV with me. Don't you even act like you didn't watch it. I think our motel bill was $150. On the way back home, you know, I told her, I said, we did this about 3 times. Isn't that terrible? Her grandmother, she hated TV. She had one. She'd sit and fuss at that. That is just awful. That's horrible. I can't believe it, say that. And Karen would say, well, Grandma, there's a grandmother. There's an off switch on that thing. Just turn it off. That TV ain't never kept me from being spiritual. Because there's an off switch on that thing. Now, if you get a conviction about something, you want to get rid of something, you want to lighten the load, make sure it's the Lord giving you the conviction and not the brethren. Because if it's the brethren giving you the conviction, you know what will happen? About the third trip back from Joplin. I tell you what, brother, it's hard to admit, I'm telling you. I told my wife, I said, this is stupid. I said, we've spent about $600. We could have a TV. So we went to Sears. I turned around. We went to Sears. We bought us a TV. She said, can we afford it? I said, did you just ask me if we could afford it? We've spent $600. We went and got us one, put it at the house. You know what? We learned to control it. It doesn't control us. We control it. That's what that remote's for. Well, among other things. Have you ever watched somebody watch TV? My wife will say something to me sometimes. And she'll say, did you not hear me? I said, did you say something? And then she'll say, I'm talking to you. Yeah, you know the reason you're laughing, because y'all do the same thing. Maybe lightening the load is learning how to control some things instead of getting rid of some things. Instead of letting them control you. Now, I've got some brethren friends. They'd get up and walk out of here right now if they heard me say that. Because they think the only way that you're going to be spiritual is if you get rid of everything. Coffee pot. Yeah. Oh, yeah. I tell you what, if I have to get rid of the coffee pot, we're in trouble. I mean, but you know what? You got to learn to put some control, some limits on some things. You can't let them control you. A lot of people getting out of the ship because of some things I've just told you. Jumping ship. Jumping ship. You don't want to jump ship. You want to stay in the ship. You know what? You got a great little ship right here. Do you know how easy it is to preach here? Listen, even if you wasn't a preacher, you could preach here. Because you got a good ship. Now you don't want to get out of it. You want to stay close to it. Look down verse 31. He says, Paul said to the centurions and the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Everybody needs to stay in. Not just one, everybody needs to stay in. And if they get out, it's a sad day when they leave. But that's not going to control me. I'm going to stay in the ship. I'm going to try my best to do what God wants me to do, whether they're in there with me or not. Jim Les told me a few things that really stuck with me. But one of them is this right here. He said, brother, he said, they may never get what God gave you, but don't ever let another Christian take away from you what God gave you. So if God has given you a good place to be, don't let somebody else with a contrary wind take that away from you. Stay in the ship. Amen. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Brother David, you come. Close the way the Lord sees fit.